If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3, we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 this evening. But I'll begin reading in John chapter 2, verse 13, and read through John chapter 3, verse 8 for context. But before we then hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us approach God in prayer. Our God, we come to you and ask that you would bless us this night through the reading and the preaching of your word, that we might not only hear these words in our ears, but God, that these words might be impressed upon our hearts, that we might know them as your very word, and that we might be changed by them. God, grant me your spirit, grant me your grace, and give me great power in proclaiming your truth this night. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So then we'll begin our reading in John chapter 2, verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And we've been dealing in these past weeks with the order of salvation. We begin by looking at the fact that God does have a plan. And then we've looked at the calling of God, the effectual call of God through the preaching of the gospel. But tonight we're looking at this doctrine of regeneration, the great work of regeneration that has to happen. And that's what Jesus here is explaining to Nicodemus. Now, if I were to ask you to think about your life and tell me what day in your life, a particular day that you remember that you think, "This was a great day," what day would you pick? You may think, well, my wedding day if you're married. Or the day that I got to go on this great trip. Or if you're younger, the day I graduated from high school, or the day I graduated from college. And those are all great things. But I would submit to you that the greatest day of your life is your birthday. Because you can take all of those other days away and you'd still be here. But you take your birthday away and poof, you're gone. But it's also true that you don't recall your birthday, do you? Nor did you do anything to cause yourself to be born. So it's a very important day, but it's not a day that you even remember happening. Now you're told, but you were oblivious to it happening. Now regeneration here is compared to being born. And I think there are some real parallels to that. To be born, as we'll see, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be regenerated is necessary to spiritual life. But it's not something that you can say, this is when it happened to me. It's like the wind, Jesus says. You don't know where the Spirit comes from, where the Spirit is going. But the reality is this: you must be regenerated. You must be born again to have any hope of eternal life. To have any hope of eternal life. And just like you can't cause yourself or didn't cause yourself to be born, you can't cause yourself to be regenerated. It is a work of God completely. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this particular passage. He says that a man may be ignorant about many things and still be saved. But a man cannot be ignorant of this chapter. This is how important it is. A man cannot be ignorant of the doctrine of regeneration. Now, as we come to John chapter 3, we have to understand where Jesus is at in his ministry. This is early in his ministry. And as we read in chapter 2, he has then confronted already those in Judea. He has proclaimed that he will destroy, or if they destroy this temple, that in 3 days he will raise it up. He's already done signs, we're told in verse 23. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. And there's a connector here in the Greek in the first verse of chapter 3 that connects it to verse 25. Jesus knows what was in man, and there was a man. And this man's name is Nicodemus. So Jesus knows what is in the heart of Nicodemus. Now it's interesting because here in the Gospel of John, we see the beginning of Jesus encountering various individuals. He encounters Nicodemus first here in John chapter 3, a Jew. In John chapter 4, he then encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. A Samaritan. And then, later on in that same chapter, he encounters a Gentile nobleman whose son is sick. And so here we see, as it were, a progression from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile. But Jesus is encountering these individuals, and Nicodemus is the first one he encounters. And we're told here that Nicodemus, in verse 1 of chapter 3, was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like the Senate might be for our country, a ruling group in Judea of the Jews. And he's a Pharisee. Now, Jesus is going to constantly, throughout his ministry, battle with the Pharisees. If you remember or know anything about the Pharisees, they were those who took the law to its greatest detail. They even added things. In fact, as I was looking at this and researching, there are some things that they added on the Sabbath day to ensure that nobody worked. For instance, a woman could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Because if she looked in a mirror, she might see a gray hair and pluck it and work. If you had a sore throat, you could swallow vinegar, but you couldn't gargle. Because that gargling would be work. So they took it to an extreme. But they misunderstood the whole purpose of the law. And so Nicodemus, a ruler, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus. And Jesus is going to teach him this lesson. And this is what we're going to look at this evening, that entrance into the kingdom of God requires a supernatural work by God. Entrance into the kingdom of God requires a supernatural work of God, and that is the work of regeneration, or as Jesus says here, being born again. And we'll see two things, the necessity of regeneration, and then the nature of regeneration. In verse 2, we're told that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He came by night. We're not told why he came by night. Some commentators think he came by night out of fear. That may be so. Now, this was a time when opposition wasn't as great as it would be later in Jesus' ministry, but obviously there's already some opposition that he's experiencing. He has drove out the money changers. He has challenged the Jewish elite to destroy this temple, and he will build it up. So he may have come out of fear. He may have come because he was a ruler of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was busy during the day, so he came to Jesus at night. Or maybe he didn't want to bother Jesus during the day, so he thought, "I'll come at night." We're not told, but we're told he comes by night. Now, it's interesting, though, because here is an instance, again, this follows on the heels of verse 25. Jesus needs no one to testify of him, for he knows what is in man. And here comes Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is going to testify to Jesus about him. "I'm a man, and this is who you are, Jesus. This is what I see. This is my evaluation of you." And so that's the flow here from chapter 2 to chapter 3. But notice this. Jesus doesn't turn him away. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, it's pretty late, Nicodemus. Come back tomorrow." No, Jesus is available for him. And I think that this demonstrates to us that we need to be available for people, whenever they might come to us, to minister to them at that time. Jesus always had time for people who were really seeking him. And Nicodemus comes and he somewhat evaluates Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we, there were probably others of the Pharisees who were also inquiring of Jesus. "We know that you're a teacher come from God." And why does he know? "Because we've seen the signs that you've done." We've seen these signs. And no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now, Nicodemus doesn't ask Jesus a question here, but his implied question is, "Who are you?" Maybe he was thinking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we should expect? Who are you, Jesus?" But Jesus flips the tables on him in a way. You see, Jesus knows, again, all men. He knows what's in his heart. Jesus answered in verse 3 and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus comes and says, "Jesus, this is who we think you are, a prophet from God, because you've done these signs." And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you need to know who you are. Don't come and evaluate me, but evaluate yourself. I'm going to speak of heavenly things, and you need to know." Nicodemus says, "We see the signs." And Jesus says, "You can see nothing unless you're born again. Don't fool yourself," he says. You see, Jesus here addresses his real need. He answers the question that is underneath the reason that Nicodemus is coming to him. And he answers it with this statement. Now, "Most assuredly, amen, amen," are the words. He says this because he wants Nicodemus to understand that what he says is absolutely true and absolutely necessary for him to hear. It's like, pay attention, Nicodemus. This is important. And if it's important for Nicodemus, it's important for us, isn't it? Pay attention. "Unless a man," he says, and "a man" here is in general. This applies to all men everywhere, because all men are born in sin. "Unless a man what? Be born again. Now, the Greek that is translated here, born again, can also be translated as born from above. And elsewhere in John's writing, it's translated in that way. But whether you choose to translate it as born again or born from above, it is the same meaning. Jesus says you must be born from heaven. You must have a spiritual birth. Something must happen to you. There are other terms used in Scripture to speak of this work, of being born again or born from above. Born of God, born of the Spirit, made alive from the dead. A new creation in the Old Testament, being given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now, from this passage in the 1970s, the phrase born again Christian kind of came to the forefront. People were saying, are you a born again Christian? And I love what R.C. Sproul says about this. He says, saying a born again Christian is like stuttering. It's like saying the same thing twice. It's like saying an unmarried bachelor. Born again Christian is really saying Christian Christian. Because there's no Christian that has not been born again or regenerated. It's impossible, Jesus says. You can't see, you can't enter in unless you're born again. And he says here, and he'll say later in verse 5 that you can't enter, but here he says you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not something visible in that sense, but by see here, he means experience. You cannot experience or participate in the kingdom of God. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what Jesus is talking about here. They are spiritually discerned. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God here does not simply mean heaven, sometime in the future, but the heavenly life now, entrance in. The kingdom of God has come. And Jesus is announcing that entrance. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. Yes, there is a greater consummation of the kingdom when Christ returns, but Jesus is speaking about a present reality. That's why Paul can say we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into his dear Son. And so in verses 2 through 3, he says, you must be born again, for you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus horribly misunderstands Jesus. Nicodemus responds in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Now, maybe Nicodemus is thinking of himself. I'm an old man. How can this happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, you have to understand a little bit here of Nicodemus' background. He's a Pharisee. And he was a Jew. Physical birth meant everything to them. I was born a Jew. It's that first birth that is so important. And Jesus is saying, your first birth doesn't matter. You're all born in sin. Don't rely upon that, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, well, can a man then enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And it's interesting how Jesus flips it on him in this answer. See, Nicodemus says, can he enter and be born? And Jesus says, no. He says, you cannot enter unless you've been born. And so there's a flipping there. Nicodemus says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, no, you must be born in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is not the first time Jesus is going to be misunderstood. In fact, as he speaks with the Samaritan woman, he says, I will give you living water. She says, how? You don't have anything to draw the water. Later on, he'll be speaking to the Jews and say, I'm the bread of life. What? We're going to eat your flesh? Constantly, Jesus is misunderstood. They could not see. They could not understand. But Jesus says, you have to be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, I don't care if you could enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born, or you could enter 100 times into your mother's womb and be reborn. It would do you no good. Why? Because as David said in Psalm 51, he's conceived in sin. You're going to be in the same situation. You need to change. And again, this would have been startling to Nicodemus, because he thought he was in. All Jews born Jewish were in, unless they had committed a great apostasy. And now here Jesus is telling him, you're wrong, Nicodemus. It's not about your physical birth, but about your spiritual birth. And he even brings this out stronger in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And the words translated you must are literally, it is necessary. Necessary that you be born again. And so the lesson is clear. No one is born a Christian. No one is born a Christian naturally. Just because you were born to Christian parents, just because you were baptized in the church, just because you're raised in the church, you went through catechism, etc., 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 none of that makes you a Christian. So don't be fooled. Don't think, as Nicodemus was prone to think, that it's something outward that makes a Christian, because it's not. You can know everything about the Bible inside and out, and that knowledge will only puff you up, unless the regenerating work of the power of the Spirit has given you a new heart. That's what Nicodemus needed to understand. Now, if this is true, and it is because our Lord Jesus teaches it, twice he says, unless a man be born again, and it is necessary that you are born again, I think it's important that we understand what this means. What is the doctrine of regeneration? What does it mean to be born again? How does it happen? And most importantly, has it happened to you? Have you been regenerated? Because if you haven't been regenerated, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And so we look then at the nature of regeneration. And there are 5 things that I want you to notice here about the nature of regeneration. First, it is a spiritual work of God. In verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7, when Jesus says, you must be born again, or unless a man be born again, he's using in the Greek a passive form. And what this means is that the subject is being acted upon. He's not saying you must birth yourself, but you're passive in this. Something must happen to you from the outside. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You can't cause your spiritual birth any more than you could cause your physical birth. It's impossible. It comes from the outside. Now, it's important to understand where the doctrine of regeneration is as we look at the order of salvation. And we've already talked about that God has this plan, and that God effectually calls, by the working of His Spirit and the preaching of His Word, those who will believe in Him, those who He has elected from before the foundation of the world. But where does regeneration fit in this? Well, regeneration precedes conversion. We'll talk about conversion later, repentance and faith. But it is then, it coincides with effectual calling. It has to. You cannot be effectually called by the Word if the Spirit has not worked in your heart. If you have not been regenerated, as Paul said, you're a natural man. You can't see it, you can't know it, you can't understand it, you won't respond to it. And so regeneration happens to a person, and that person then is effectually called by the Word. So this is a spiritual work of God, but it is also a cleansing work of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, and he changes it up a little bit here. He doesn't say unless one is born again, but he says unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now this phrase, water and Spirit, has probably caused no end of discussion in the church. As I looked through this, as I looked at different commentators, you find so many different opinions. And most Roman Catholic commentators and Lutheran will take this to mean baptism. this reference to water. Well, this is baptism that Jesus is speaking about. You must be baptized to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is not baptism. This is not baptism because it would make no sense. See, Nicodemus was expected to understand these things. In verse 10, he says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" Well, when Nicodemus heard water, he wouldn't have thought baptism. Now, we may make that connection, but that's not where his mind would have gone. Yes, John was baptizing, but Nicodemus would not have understood this to mean Christian baptism. Jesus hadn't instituted that sacrament yet. But Nicodemus would have understood this to mean cleansing. You see, in the Old Testament, water is often associated with purifying, and especially when it's in connection with the Spirit. And so we see that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 25 through 27. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So that's where Nicodemus would have gone with this. That's what Jesus intended to teach here. By the water means and speaks of that cleansing work of the Spirit that has to happen in regeneration. And the New Testament picks that up. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So the picture here that Jesus gives to Nicodemus and to us is that this work of regeneration is a cleansing work. It's not baptism that cleanses you, but baptism points to the reality of the Spirit's work in you. Water and Spirit. We need to be cleansed and we need to be raised by the power of the Spirit, raised to newness of life. And that's the meaning here that Jesus is getting at. So it's a spiritual work of God, it's a cleansing work of God, but it's also a radical work of God. This is a radical work of God upon the heart of man. As we just read from Ezekiel, it is a work in which he takes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. This is a spiritual surgery in which the entire person is renewed. And that's why the Bible can speak of those who have been regenerated as new creatures, as those who have been made alive from the dead. This changes a person completely. You start to have new affections. You start to have a greater appreciation for the things of God and for His Word. But it's also a powerful work of God. We see that as Jesus brings in this illustration in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, he uses the illustration of the wind here. Now, if you think of the wind, it can be soft, but it can also be very powerful. I have been through a tornado in which I was in my home and the roof, not entirely, but part of it was ripped off. That's a powerful work. And that's the powerful work of the Spirit in regeneration. It has to be because of what needs to be done in us. But this is also a mysterious work. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I think we all understand this illustration that the Lord Jesus is giving. We don't know where the wind has come from. We don't know where it's going, but we see its effects. If we say, "Is it windy out?" we look outside and we look at the trees. Well, the branches are swaying. The leaves are blowing. Yes, the wind is here. I have no idea where the wind came from. I have no idea where it's going. And so what this tells us about regeneration is we cannot pinpoint and say, this is when I was regenerated. It's a mysterious act of God and a work upon us. But we can know that we have been regenerated. Just as we can know that the wind is blowing. We know the wind is blowing because we look at the trees. And so how is it then that we can know that we've been regenerated? Well, we look at the work of the Spirit in our lives. You know, John the Apostle gives in 1 John many works in a believer's life that show that he's in the faith. One, are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him alone for salvation? Two, are you putting to death sin? Is your practice one of walking in sin, or do you seek to put it to death and walk in righteousness? Do you love the brethren, John says? Do you love the church? Do you love to spend time together with other believers? Are you overcoming the world by the power of the Spirit? And are you working to keep yourself from the wicked one? You see, these are all the effects that happen to a person who's been regenerated. So you can't know or see the Spirit working upon you, but you can know that the Spirit has worked upon you. Because these things will become more and more evident in your life. Again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, heaven may be reached without money or rank or learning. But it is clear as daylight, if words have any meaning, that nobody can enter heaven without a new birth. It's so crucial. And that's why Jesus brings it out here to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came and he was thinking, I'm a Jew. I have the right pedigree. And maybe he wanted Jesus to enter his club. Come, Jesus, we recognize you're a good teacher. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, you don't know. It's not about your physical birth. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need the power of God working in you. Because the reality is, we can't see the kingdom. We can't enter into the kingdom. We can't participate in it. We can't enter heaven unless we've been born again. In fact, we wouldn't enjoy heaven, even if we could enter it, without the work of the Spirit working upon us. And so I want each of you, and as you look at this, as you think about this, to ask yourself the question, have you experienced the work of regeneration? Have you experienced the new birth? It is necessary. If you have, you'll see these signs. You'll see the work of the Spirit in your life. And thank God for that, because, again, it's not your work. You couldn't bring yourself to be born into the physical world, and you can't bring yourself to be born into the spiritual world. It is a work of God given as a gift to His people. But it's a serious thing here. Jesus is not just simply having this conversation with Nicodemus because He wants to, but He's bringing out this crucial truth. You must be born again. Because there's a day that will come that those who are not born again will wish that they'd never been born at all. That's how crucial this is. And so may God work upon our hearts by His Spirit and regenerate us, that we might praise Him for all eternity. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You for the work of regeneration, for this work in which You replace our hearts, which are born in sin, with a heart that is desirous to seek You, to love You, to walk with You. And God, we recognize that this is not anything that we have done, but this is a work of Your Spirit, a work that comes from without us. And so, God, we return all glory to You. We thank You for this great work. And we do pray for those who have not experienced this, God, that You would mightily work in their hearts, that you would regenerate them and cause them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And now, our God, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.